Amen. We got just a little bit of a teaser there, a little bit. We'll do a little more worship a little bit later in Psalm. But you can go ahead and take your seats now, if you would. And just mixing things up a little bit tonight. So, cool. All right. Thank you, worship team. Great job. Cool. All right. Isn't it true? Our God is glorious. The glory is His. The battle is won. He did it. Jesus died for us, and He conquered sin, death, hell, the grave. He did it. It doesn't have to be done again. And we just sometimes have to remind ourselves that. We have to embrace that ourselves. There's so much that God has for us, and there's so much striving sometimes we do, but we've got to grab a hold of what it is that God has already done, and we're going to get into that a little bit tonight as we get into our theme, zeal. All right, zeal. We've got our scriptures from John chapter 2, the second chapter of John, and I'll just read this, 13 through 17, and it's kind of interesting things happens here that's really references Psalm 69:9, which is a messianic psalm. It's something that gives us a little glimpse into the Messiah when he comes, and it kind of rolls out here in John chapter 2. So when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Suzanne and I were blessed to be able to go to Israel here at the very beginning of the year, this year, and we saw the place where all of this actually happened. It's just kind of amazing. They're still at the Herod's temple, the temple that Herod built and everything. You'd still see the stones where they know all of this actually went down and everything. It's just kind of crazy. You're sitting there looking at it going, that's where it happened. It's crazy. So he, Jesus, made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. This is a mild, meek, you know, mild-mannered Jesus, you know, and so many pictures and everything, right? He's always like this. And he's kind of got this wistful look, and he's like if we would just come close to him, and he's got that, you know, that friendly just, you know, with the hair going and all, you know, and everything, and I kind of got the, you know, Minshew headband going there and the little mustache and everything, you know, and everything. But this is just Jesus. This is a real Jesus and everything. And we're kind of like, this kind of makes us uncomfortable a little bit. It's like, really? Would Jesus do something like that, you know? I mean, he had a bad morning. I don't know what happened there. Didn't get his coffee yet. You know, what's going on here? But we'll get that here in just a second. Next verse. To those who sold the doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. And his disciples remember that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. And so what Jesus is having a problem with there is this abuse, that the whole idea of people bringing the sacrifice, and we won't take the time to get into everything that's going on there, but they're bringing their sacrifice so that things can be made right with God. In the Old Testament, we're told that the shedding of blood makes atonement for sins, covers sins, and so they would come and make these animal sacrifices back then, and Jesus came and fulfilled the law in so many ways, and so we don't need to do animal sacrifice anymore, praise God, and everything. But at that time, people are coming to bring their sacrifices. They're coming from a long ways, and so they didn't necessarily bring the animals with them. They just brought the money to buy the animals, and so maybe back home, the sheep was 100 pieces of silver or something, and they get there, and they're exchanging the money, charging them a bunch of money because the coins are different, and then they're charging them exorbitant prices for the animals and everything, and so there's this robbery that's happening as people are coming to bring their sacrifices, this beautiful thing. They're getting robbed right there in the courts of the house of God, and Jesus is upset about that because there's this violation, this desecration of the purposes of what this whole thing is all about. And so then we see this scripture referenced by the disciples from Psalm 69:9, zeal for your house will consume me. It's a powerful, powerful verse. And we look at that, and I think in a lot of ways, we're not really in tune to a big degree with what zeal really is. What really is zeal? And we're kind of insulated from it in a lot of ways in our culture and everything. And in a lot of ways, we're pretty guarded. You know, when I first came to church here at Living Faith, I'd grown up in sort of the expression of the kind of the full expression of sort of the charismatic sort of influence and everything in church, but I hadn't really seen it that much. And what I did see, I really questioned. I kind of wondered if people were sincere when they got excited about Jesus. And so when I walked through the doors and came here, this is before the other building was built. This is where everything happened. And in a regular service, people are excited about Jesus and everything. And I'm going, I don't really get that, you know. And I mean, I see it in the Bible, and so I don't have a problem with it. but I don't get it, okay? It's not really me, okay? I can't ever see myself, you know, really lifting my hands. I can't really see myself really moved in the presence of God. And so I kind of took issue with it a little bit, and I'm going, okay, that's for you, you know, different personalities, I guess. You're a little, you know, crazy, cuckoo, you know, then that's you, that's fine. All right, but I just, you know, I kind of got my act together, you know, over here, and I don't let things, like, overwhelm me, you know, and everything. And so I had a little trouble with it. And so the whole idea of zeal, to me, was crazy foreign. In Scripture, zeal here, what he's talking about there is this passion. Passion. Our subtitle tonight is The Passion of the Christ, because really what we see displayed in Jesus is this passion. And zeal isn't just doing what you feel like doing necessarily, all right? Well, sometimes we think about passion, we think, oh, that's just like, you know, when you're like really into something, okay? Well, to some degree, that's true. But real passion, what real passion does is it asks this question: what price am I willing to pay? What am I willing to endure to accomplish something? All right. So, for example, if you ate dinner tonight, you know, that wasn't really probably a passionate thing. All right. If you hadn't eaten in a week, you know, it may have been. All right. If you brought your kill in live and were shaking salt and pepper on it, all right, and you had to drag, you had to pursue it for a week, and it was a big hunt, that's a little bit more passionate. All right. Our cavemen kind of, you know, demonstrate that a little bit. We just don't even think about those things. And so much of our lives, we don't really see the expression of that. And so when we talk about the passion of Jesus, I think sometimes we've got to go, what really is zeal in the first place? All right, so let's look at that just a little bit. We got this little video here for you. Here's this guy breaking up a fight, all right? A little news story here.
A school fight in Stockton comes to an unexpected end. Video shows a Marine who was on Edison High School campus Wednesday to help with military recruitment sprinting toward two students, throwing punches, tackling the pair to the ground.
I was upset. It was upsetting to see that someone would do that. I just think it was unnecessary force.
The incident, now at the center of a Stockton Unified School District investigation, has left some parents outraged.
This is a grown man that's extremely well built, obviously, and from the impact that you see, he took down these two kids, and with no second thought, he just took them down and hurt them, and that's not okay.
With many saying there were better ways to break up the conflict.
An adult should never put hands on. They're trained to deal with situations a certain way.
But other parents say the Marine's actions were justified.
Do you think he handled it okay?
Yep.
Why?
Why? Because he stopped the problem.
And he helped stop the fight from escalating further.
Could have been a little less of a tackle, but I believe in discipline. If kids are not behaving, someone's got to stop it.
The U.S. Marine Corps identifying the soldier in the video as 18-year-old Josue Valdez Samriento, a recent graduate of Edison High. A military spokesperson tells Fox 40 they're proud of the Marine for responding to what appeared to be a dangerous situation, but noted his actions could have been improved.
He took action to break up the fight. He wanted to do what was right for the school and stand up against violence. And he's been mentored in this. He's learned from the situation on how to intervene in the future.
The USMC says the Marine has been reassigned to office duties and will no longer be around students.
It's so interesting to see everybody's different reactions to that whole thing, you know? You know, some people are like, thank you, Jesus, that somebody actually did something, you know? And other people are like, well, that was kind of like excessive, you know, and everything. And we've got like kind of the whole gamut here and everything. But this guy, something happened in him, and he stepped in to stop the fight. I don't know if you really could kind of hear. Sometimes it's hard to hear everything that's going on there. But he was from that school, and he became a Marine. And so he's 18 years old, all right? And that guy's going, he's a grown man, you know, and all this stuff. I'm like, barely, all right? You know, he just graduated from high school, and he probably just lifts a little bit more than the two guys that are in that little fight. Right there, eats a little bit more, whatever. He's a little more zealous for food and weights, I think. But anyway, so he sees them fighting, and everybody's standing around recording it. They got all these recordings, and he's like, this isn't how this is supposed to go down. And he blows these guys up. And so the Marine headquarters says, hey, we're proud that he stepped in and did something. There are certainly other ways to do that, but we're glad that he took action and everything. So there's a little zeal there, right? Okay, a little zeal. And it's interesting because we've got so much of this going on around us. It's really hard to process sometimes and everything. And we see it sometimes. We don't really necessarily experience it. Contrast that with this. We've got this pic up here. I think I think, you know, when you understand some of what's going on in the rest of our world, it kind of helps a little bit. This is Cassine Morris, all right, and his family recently moved to Oceanside, New York, not Oregon, Oceanside, New York, to find a better place for their family. And he was walking with a girl, and apparently that the girl's boyfriend saw him and said, hey, let's meet after school for a fight. And he's like, okay, you know. And so so they met someplace for a fight. These seven kids got around him, and this guy, Tyler, stabbed him in the chest repeatedly and killed him for walking with his girlfriend, you know, talking to her and walking with her for a minute. And, you know, we don't know the rest of the details. You know, he may have, like, given her a letter that said, I like you. Do you like me? Check yes or no. We don't know what happened. I mean, really, we don't know the rest of the story. But that's essentially what happened. And the police found the guy that did this and everything because they had a lot of video footage, cell phone footage, to look through because all these students stood there and recorded it instead of, you know, stopping something. Like, man, this is crazy. I'm going to record this, you know, and did that. And you contrast that with what we just saw from the Marine and everything, and you kind of go, it's interesting, a whole different response. And part of my question, you know, for us tonight is what is our response to what's going on around us? I think it's really easy sometimes just kind of stand back and go, oh, we'll kind of see how this works. There's an occasional person, there's some people where something kind of boils up inside of them. We've got some people here tonight that are that way, and they go, I have to step in when there's something that's unjust going on. And then there's other people that just go, I just kind of stand back, kind of, you know, see what's going to happen, whatever. But we don't really necessarily understand what zeal really is, what ardent passion, what fervor really is. And that's a very important thing. Last thing to contrast this with, here's another picture, all right? This young man, 8 years old, okay, and his name's Tyler Dewan, and he was in Penfield, New York. He was with his grandfather and a bunch of other people in that single-wide trailer. His grandfather was his best friend. He loved his grandpa, and his grandfather was somehow physically impaired. And so he's staying the night, wanted to stay with grandpa and the other family members, and he woke up in the middle of the night, and one of his cousin's sleeping bags was on fire. They think that maybe there's something happened with a space heater or something. They don't know for sure. And so he gets up, Tyler gets up, and he gets six people out of this trailer, and his aunt is grabbing onto him. But he's going, what about grandpa? What about grandpa? His aunt's holding him, and he breaks free from his aunt, an eight-year-old kid, and runs in to rescue grandpa. And they, when this is all done, fire department came and everything, they found Tyler in the bed with his grandpa, and they could tell that he'd been trying to lift his grandpa off the bed. Again, he was physically impaired, couldn't get himself out there, and Tyler knew that. And they died together as Tyler's trying to save him, but he got six family members out in the process, and people are going, this kid's a hero, you know. They don't know if he's trying to get him out the window, going, we can't make it back out there, whatever, but they found them both in the bed there as he's trying to rescue his grandpa. There's something in the guts of some people that says that something must be done. But then sometimes there's something in the guts of people go, something must be done, but there's nothing I can do about it. And there's other times where people just stand back and record the thing and go, man, this is bad and this is terrible, but maybe I'll get, you know, some views, I guess, out of this whole thing. And so maybe that's the good that comes in it, whatever. We are crazy insulated often in life from the reality of what's going on around us and the consequences of it. And tonight we're going to lay aside a little bit of some of the, you know, the fun and the message to kind of touch on this because it's really important. We talk about Jesus and how good he is. And like I said, we kind of got the image of him just kind of reaching out to us. And there's the truth in that whole thing. But there's more to the story than just this Jesus who says, hey, it's all forgiven. This Jesus who just says, it's all good. That Jesus that says, it doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you've done, you know, it's okay, it's all good. And that isn't the whole story. It isn't the whole story. I was at a big event one time with 50,000 college students, and one of the speakers, the main speakers, a well-known national figure, got up and said, that he wanted to ask the students to forgive his generation. He said, because we have painted for you a completely inaccurate image of what the gospel really is. And he talked about that, and it was amazing. The guy's name is John Piper, and he's an amazing guy. Probably nobody here, agree, if you listen to him, would agree with everything that he says. I don't agree with everything I say, and so I don't have a problem with that too much. You know, I go, what was that? That was stupid. I can't believe I said that. Suzanne's like, honey, that was crazy. I'm like, you're right. I don't agree with myself. You know, I need to work on that, you know, whatever. I'm fighting myself here, whatever. So, okay, but there's so much profound in the whole thing. He says the gospel that we often hear is very me-centered. It's like, I am so incredibly valuable. I'm so incredibly awesome, okay, that Jesus said, you know, you're all that, and so I've got to come and kind of take care of this whole thing, and it's all good, and you're amazing. And what we end up confused about often in this whole thing is the holiness of God, the beauty of Jesus and who he is, and the horrific magnitude of our sin, and how far apart we are from our God in our sin, and the extent that Jesus had to go to that we might be reconciled to God. We see the wrath of God poured out on Jesus and everything that the cross is all about, because our sin was so terrible. Our rebellion against our God was so grievous that only Jesus could come and take care of the problem. And we have this idea sometimes that okay, so God's all good, God's all powerful, Jesus can do anything. And so let's just kind of look at it this way. Jesus just kind of came down from the sky, you know, looking good, you know, Caucasian and tanned with the hair flowing somehow, which is just crazy, right? You know, what? You know, wearing Birkenstocks somehow, whatever, you know, with air soles in them and everything. We want to be comfortable, you know, comfortable Jesus and this whole thing and everything. Kind of the Jesus bro sort of thing going on there and everything. And clearly he's been lifting. He's looking good, all right, eating a lot of protein and a lot of vegetables and everything in a good sort of way and looking really good. And he just goes, hey, everybody, I can do anything I want, okay, because I'm the creator of all things, and it's forgiven, all right? Let's not mess with the blood and the cross and all that stuff and everything. Let's not worry about that, because I can just do this. And so it's just forgiven. It's forgiven. And we're like, Jesus, you're amazing, you know? Only you, you know? Only you, you know? Can I get a pic with you real quick? I got my phone. We're like, sure. You know, he comes down, you know, get the Jesus selfie, you know? And if you hold a camera, and I got both hands in the pic, people are like, no way, Jesus held the camera. If you do that, that'd be really cool. I'm like, okay, all right, we'll get that on your IG. And so all that. And, you know, that's sort of the idea that we kind of have with the whole thing. He's so amazing, you know? That's amazing grace, you know, that he took a selfie with me. That's really cool. And we sort of have that image of the whole thing, and we forget what Scripture says. There's nothing passionate about that, and we misunderstand, we misrepresent. And so in the process of it all, we're pretty casual about what it means to even be a Christian. Saved from what? I mean, okay, my life wasn't working very well, and he stepped in and kind of saved me from a subpar life. And now things are going pretty good. And that is a complete mess of what the gospel really says. That's a complete violation of this whole thing. And John Piper went on to say in this whole thing, is he said, God owns us twice. He created us in the first place, and so we are his. He's the creator, all right? The clay that gets made into this pot, into this whatever, okay, it is designed by the potter, it's made by the potter, it's fired by the potter, it's glazed by whatever, it is all done by the potter, and the clay has nothing to do with saying, you know, hey, this is what I'd like to look like, okay, I'm my own entity, and so let me chime in, I've got this really great idea for my life. That's not how it works, and Scripture talks about that. We are just the pot, we're just the clay. And the potter, Jesus, makes of us what it is that he wants us to be and everything. And we're just in his hands being sculpted, being formed, all right? And we go, I've got a better idea about this whole thing, and how it all should go, all right? I know, God, you probably have a plan for my life, okay? But, you know, let's face it, you're a little out of touch, all right? So much of the Bible is like 3,000 years old and older, all right? It's a new day, okay? We've got some things figured out. All right, I know you set all this in motion, but we're better now than we were thousands of years ago. And so if you just give us the wheel, we'll straighten this whole thing out because you kind of made a mess of it. He made us. He owns us. We are his workmanship. And to rebel against that and say, I've got a better plan, to shake our fist at God and say, why? And no, you don't get to mess with this. I've got a better plan for me than you ever could. And so if you'll just excuse me, I'm going to excuse you and be about getting my life together because you're just messing it up. We are not our own. We are not our own. He made us. And then in our rebellion and our sin, we messed the whole thing up. And we're more than a million miles. We're infinitely separated from this holy, perfect, sinless God. And so he sends his son Jesus because the wages of sin is death. And where there is sin, there must be the shedding of blood. Like we talked about the animal sacrifice earlier. And Jesus came and makes the sacrifice once and for all. The pure, sinless Lamb of God. John the Baptist, his cousin, sees him coming, and he doesn't go, that's my cousin. You know, I got to hang out with him when I'm a kid. That's that Jesus bro guy, you know. He's amazing, and I know him. I've got pics with him as well, before you guys even knew he was. You know, we discovered him before you guys even had any idea. That's not it. He comes walking, and John the Baptist just says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so Jesus dies for us in the process of this whole thing and buys us back. He owns us twice. He made us in the first place, and we messed it all up, and we're completely unreconcilable to the living God. And Jesus, it's the only way it could happen, buys us back, and he owns us twice. And we think that somehow we have the right to our own lives. I have my own rights. Wrong. None. We can walk in violation to that, rebellion to it, but we do not have them. We don't. We are his. And we can live a life contrary to that, but we will have a day of reckoning. We are his. And John Piper goes on to say, and he said this there in that meeting to 50,000 college students. It was a crazy, kind of holy, awesome moment. And he said, even if, because of my sin, I was doomed to 100 infinities, 100 eternities in the worst pit of hell, my life is not my own. He made me. He owns me. And I am to glorify him in this life. Even if I was completely unreconcilable to him and there's nothing that could be done about an eternity in hell, I am his. And I am here to bring glory to him. Now, here's the good news. We don't have to spend 100 eternities in the worst part of hell. Isaiah 53 tells us this. And here's the crux of the whole thing. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. To see the contrast there, we've got what he went through, and we've got what was ours. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, we are healed. We've got this little skit to help us understand that. I'll wrap up here and just a few moments, but let this speak to you. Jesus didn't come just to get us a little better standing socially. He didn't come to improve your GPA a little bit. He didn't come to give you the finances to be able to afford some nicer things so you look a little better to the people around you. He didn't come to give us the American dream, whatever that is, whatever that means. He didn't come to make us a little smarter. He didn't come to make us a little better athlete. He didn't come to fix some mild discomforts. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Let's break that down a little bit and we'll wrap up. He was wounded. What does it mean? He was pierced. It means to be fatally wounded or even violated. What he went through was a violation of the beauty of the living God, the Son of the living God, and everything that he was supposed to be. He's supposed to be honored. He's supposed to be glorified. He's supposed to be revered. He's supposed to be served. And instead, he was wounded, fatally wounded, violated, in a violation of all that he is and was, for our transgressions. Transgression simply just means our rebellion. We've rebelled against the God who made us and loves us, and we do anything for us because of his grace and mercy. And the wrath of God was poured out on our rebellion. He was bruised. He was shattered, is what it means. He was crushed, is what it means. It wasn't just a little mild bruising. Oh, did you run into a wall, bump into a wall? He was shattered. He was crushed. The beating that he took was absolutely profound for us. Profound. So severe that before it was all said and done, that he ultimately bled to death, his heart broken, of course. The other people hanging on crosses on each side of him, they broke their legs so that they couldn't hold themselves up to breathe anymore. And Jesus was gone. He was gone, so brutally beaten. It says in the scripture that his image was beyond that of a man. Essentially, it was difficult to even recognize him in human form. It wasn't who is that up there on that cross as much as what is that up on that cross. Brutally tortured, butchered for us, crushed, shattered. Bruised for our iniquities, our depravity, depraved in our heart of hearts, our perversity, the perversion in our hearts, the guilt that we carry. He was bruised for that. The chastisement for our peace. Chastisement means discipline, punishment. He went through something deliberate, something specific. The punishment was there for our peace. Peace means quietness, and it means friendship. We had this angst, this enmity with God, and what Jesus went through took care of the sin, it took care of the rebellion, it took care of the transgression, but it also brought us to this place of peace and even friendship with God. That's our God. How is it that I, who rebelled against him, how is it that I, who sinned against him over and over and over again, who said, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to love you, God, and then mess it up again. I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm not going to do that. It's done. This time, God, is for real. I'm all yours. And then I rebel against again. I cheat on him again. I'm like, well, okay, I'm mostly yours. All right, and you take me back again, and how is it that I can end up somehow at peace and in friendship with a God that I have cheated on over and over and over again? I'm all yours this time. If you take care of me, then I'm all in. I guess not. I'm all out, or mostly out. In the mess of it all, Jesus brought us peace and friendship with our God again. And by his stripes we're healed. The stripes, the bruises, the blows, the wounds, the literal wounds. The healing that comes, this is crazy. It means that we're restored to favor. And in the original language, it means to be made beautiful. How is it that we in our sin that we in our depravity and our perversity and our guilt, our shame, somehow restored to him and made beautiful only because of who Jesus was and is. If there's ever any question as to whether or not we need to be saved, we need only look at what Jesus went through when it should have been us. It's the reality of how lost we are, we were, we are in our own sin. All we need to do is look what Jesus went through when it should have been us all along. We should have been beaten. We should have been whipped. We should have been broken. We should have been mocked. We should have carried the cross. We should have worn the thorns. We should have been spat upon. We should have been punished. We should have been crushed. We should have been pulverized. We should have been crucified. We should have died in our sin. But God demonstrates his love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Apostle Paul is telling us there that we didn't get ourselves cleaned up enough that it's like, okay, you're good enough to die for now. While we were hopeless and lost in our sin, Jesus said, I'll take it. I'll take your place. I'll take your punishment. Him who knew no sin bore our sin. He took the wrath of God that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'll wrap up with this verse. We'll leave up here as we conclude. This is from Isaiah, again, chapter 1. It says this, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Only because of Jesus. Only because of Jesus. And so tonight, as we kind of bring this to a conclusion, I want to challenge you and ask you to do something. And I want you to take this very, very seriously, because we see the zeal of Jesus, the passion of the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and what he went through for us. And he didn't do it casually. He didn't pay for part of our sin. He didn't take a little bit of a beating for it. It cost him everything and the most precious gift ever given. So we went through some of these sins, some of these transgressions, some of what this all means. And so you've got, during the break, you probably noticed there's a pen and there's a red piece of paper there. And I want you to do this, please, all right? I want you to write down on that piece of paper some of the things that you're struggling with. We've got some of them represented up here. These are kind of general. We've got pain, shame, depression, self-hatred, fear. Some of those sort of things. But I want you to be brutally honest. What Jesus went through was brutal for us. And if you're struggling with something tonight, I want you to write that down. If there's something that you need to deal with, something that needs to be forgiven, because though our sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow because of Jesus. So I want you to write it down, whatever it is. I want you to be bold. I want you to be bolder maybe than you've ever been before. And you don't have to do it right there with someone sitting next to you. Like, what if they see my piece of paper? You can move. All right? It's between you and God, and that's all right. All right? But I want you to be bold. I want you to write it down, and I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're cutting. I don't care if you're struggling with premarital sex, masturbation. You're struggling with pornography. So there's some lust issues in you. You have a lying habit. You're a compulsive thief somehow. You've been cheating on some stuff with school. Your parents don't really know what's going on, and so you've been lying over and over to them. Whatever it might be, the blood of Jesus and what he did on the cross is enough. It is enough. And if right now if you're thinking, no, it's not, then then that is a contradiction. It is a violation of the beauty of who Jesus is. To say my sin is more powerful than Jesus is one of the ultimate idolatries and lies on the planet. The enemy will say your sin is too big for the blood of Jesus, and it's not. There is nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus cannot just cover but take away. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And if that blood can take away the sin of the world, that blood can take away the sin of Joe, of Adelie, of Julie, of Caitlin, whoever it is here tonight. That blood takes away your sin. We're told in 1 John to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we must confess. We must confess. We can't just say, Jesus, I probably messed up someplace. Would you take care of that? We must confess our sin. We must deal with it. So I want you to write it down. But then, like the scripture says, he separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. He removes our transgressions from us. They are gone. And so just outside the door over here where I'm pointing, all right, most of you to your right, we've got a fire out there. We want you to take that piece of paper that you're going, I don't want to even write this down. It's too terrifying. You know, what if? We want you to take that and just throw it on the fire, all right, in sort of a symbolic sort of gesture that says these things are gone. They're gone. We just want you to have some sort of idea of it's gone. It's gone. It's dealt with. I'm not walking around with this tacked onto me. I'm not carrying this around my neck. I'm not taking this fear, the self-hatred, the shame, the sin is not a chain around my neck. It's broken and it's gone because of the blood of Jesus. And then finally, and again, take all the time you want. If you need to be here till 2 a.m. to take care of that, then we'll do it. But then finally, we're going to have up here, we have some white pieces of paper. Though our sins are as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. I want you to take that white piece of paper, and you're going to say, I am crucified with Christ. But nevertheless, it's Galatians 2:20, one of my life verses. But nevertheless, I live. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Jesus, I know I'm yours. And I'm settling it again. I'm yours. I'm dealing with my sin. I'm confessing it. I'm laying it out before you and letting it be gone. And I'm identifying with what you did on the cross for me again. And so you can write your name on that piece of paper and just tack your name up there as a representation of I am crucified with Christ. My life is not my own. I am bought at a price, not a casual price, but the precious blood of Jesus. So let's go ahead and do that. We just want to keep it quiet in here. If there's someone, if you need to talk with someone, there's some mess that you're going, I need help with, then you're in good company, all right? We'll have Bible study leaders, our campus staff, Home Connect leaders, myself and Suzanne. We'd be delighted to pray with you, pray for you. There's some things you need to deal with. But let's do some serious business with God. Jesus did some serious business with sin, and it's only appropriate that we do some serious business with it now and let him do his work. I'm going to pray as we begin this. Jesus, you hung, as far as we can tell in Scripture, essentially naked on the cross in shame. And you took our shame upon yourself as you took our sin upon yourself. And tonight it's hard to deal with this stuff. So many here right now struggling with shame, condemnation over sin. And right now, we agree together and we stand on your word that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Because whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So the sin's not too big. The guilt's not too big. The condemnation's not too big. And God, we pray that you just take it all. Take it all. Jesus, you're here to take all of the mess. And so we curse every lie of the enemy right now. We pray, Jesus, come in like a flood. Light it all up. Let the truth be known. And that is that freedom comes in Jesus' name. In that precious name, we pray now. Amen. All right, go ahead.